the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You might lament past decisions that you've made. You might lament mistakes you have made. And it's right, if they're wrong decisions, if they're mistakes, we should regret and lament those, but it's not too late to do right today. If your example has not always pointed your children toward the Lord, that can change today. Your life can change. There is always a way forward with God. We always have today to begin doing right. And sometimes the devil wants us to live in the past and always just live in defeat over our past decisions. But we can start today to do what's right. Your next choice can be one that obeys and glorifies God. I may not know your past, your history. I may not know what kind of skeletons are in your closet, so to speak. But none of that matters as far as doing right today. And we all can begin to do right today, no matter what yesterday holds. It is a blessing to be a father. I've been a father for 8 years, and as I think about those 8 years, here are some of my favorite things that I've enjoyed as a father. I enjoy walking with my daughter's hand in mine. I enjoy tossing my toddler up into the air and hearing their giggles. I enjoy hearing squeals and running footsteps to greet me when I come home. I enjoy talking seriously with my child about issues of life and spiritual things. I enjoy reading or telling bedtime stories with a captivated audience who is all wearing their pajamas. I enjoy laughing with them as they're being goofy, being silly. I enjoy laughing with them. And I could go on. No doubt all of you fathers have great memories and similar stories that you could tell. We know that fatherhood is not easy. There is much responsibility, much extra work and planning and troubleshooting that comes, much less available time in your life. Godly fatherhood is not done because it's fun, because it's just easy. There is much joy and reward, but it's not easy. It's difficult. The potential reward for all of these extra things make up for the work and the sacrifice. It is potential reward that comes from these things. We call it potential reward because the greatest blessing from being a father is not the accomplishment of having fathered a child. It is the relationship that a father can have with his children. That relationship is what takes so much work. And we've probably all known someone, certainly probably heard of someone who was not interested in being a good father. They were disconnected from their children, perhaps. Maybe they were disinterested in their needs and in their lives. Some men, sadly, have fathered children with many different women, and it becomes impossible for those fathers to be involved and invested in all their children. Maybe some fathers aren't even sure which children are theirs and which aren't. These men are not good fathers if this is how they live, and neither they nor their children, as long as these are the conditions, they won't gain much from the father-child relationship. Again, maybe you have made mistakes like this, but you can start doing right today. You can begin to repair and restore some of these things. But as long as fathers live in this kind of condition, fatherhood doesn't bring them a lot of joy. I mentioned some favorite things of mine about being a father. One thing I haven't mentioned yet is another one of my favorites, which is hearing a toddler-aged child, and all of our children have gone through this stage. We have one in this stage right now. Hearing them say, "Dada." You've probably heard that as well with your children. There's something precious about that fragile, quavery little voice and that clumsy tongue forming that simple word. And why is it precious? Because of my relationship with my toddler. Hearing them say that word it becomes really one of the highest compliments I could receive. In those two simple syllables, my child is expressing love and trust, pleasure, expectation, and a lot more. And the more that I know and love my child, the more I love to hear that simple word. Well, you and I are made in the image of God. And I believe that the Heavenly Father feels about us the way I feel towards my toddler. Three times in the New Testament, we find a term for God that is equivalent to dada. Just like a toddler expressing this for their father, we can express some important and comforting truths when we speak to God this way. On three different occasions, in three different contexts, we find this phrase. We find the phrase, Abba, Father. For example, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I want to ask you this question today. Is God your Abba, Father? Is God your Abba, Father? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp these truths. We call you Father for a reason. It's not just a title of respect, although it should communicate respect. It's not a placeholder. It should be something very meaningful. And shame on us if we use it in an empty way. But Lord, there is more to this relationship than just simply using the word Father. We ought to be communicating from the depths of our heart all of the things that ought to be present in our relationship with you. And we find some of those things represented in Abba, Father. I pray that you would help us to appreciate this relationship that you desire with all of your children. And if there are some here today that are not your children, I pray that you would show that to them and they would desire to come to you in faith and repentance so that they can know you as their Abba, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about the word Abba for a minute. Some disagree on this, but the Aramaic word Abba evidently is the word that a child would speak. It's an Aramaic, it's a different language, but it's a childish, childlike word. Vine's Expository Dictionary has this to say about the word Abba. It's an Aramaic word found in Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6. In the Gemara, a rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah, it is stated that slaves were forbidden to address the head of the family by this title. It approximates to a personal name, in contrast to Father, which is always joined with Abba in the New Testament. It's probably due to the fact that Abba, having practically become a proper name, Greek-speaking Jews added the Greek word pater, or father, from the language they used. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Father expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of the child. And so the first part of this commentary, this comment on the word, is talking about how it was used in Jewish life, and it was almost a title, almost a name, and so it was very special. It wasn't to be used by just anybody. Servants were not to use this towards the head of the household. It was for the children to use toward the head of the household, and it came about as a childish word, like dada, Abba. And it meant something very precious and specific and focused. We use the word father, and we know what father means. We know all that goes into fathers. It's Father's Day. We understand what a father is and what he's required to do and the relationship he's supposed to have with his children. That's a very informed term, very specific. But Abba is something a lot more basic and heartfelt. It's a lot more emotional, we would say, personal. And in the Bible, we find Abba and Father together, and I find that very interesting. So Abba, before I understood what the word meant years ago, I thought that Abba was making a statement to Father. You know, we might say, hello, my friend. Hello is a statement, and then my friend is, I'm referring to who I'm speaking to. Abba, Father, making a statement to the Father, but they're really synonyms, except they're different words. Abba, Dada, Father. That's kind of what it's communicating. And it's interesting that those two words would be paired, but what do they mean and what do they communicate? Very different things. And so as we speak to our Heavenly Father, we ought to speak to Him in these terms. Abba, Father. It would seem redundant. We know that probably no one in our society today goes up and says to their father, they walk up to their dad, he's doing something, and they walk up and say, Dada, Father. We probably don't hear that. I doubt you have heard that. I would be embarrassed to do that with my father, and most people would. It would seem redundant as well. Why both? It would embarrass an older child. Dads, maybe you could play a joke on your children. All right, I want you to call me this now, and see if they follow through on that. They probably would just start talking to you without addressing you first. But a toddler says Dada because that's the best they can do. They can't form the word properly. They can't even say Daddy, which is usually the what they're trying to say. They can't say Daddy properly, much less Father. At that age, they can't speak complete sentences and eloquently articulate their thoughts and desires. The best they can muster is Dada. And when they first start using that word, it could be an entire sentence. Dada, you know, and they're communicating all sorts of things, but that's the only thing they can say. But as the child grows, they become more skilled at speaking, and their brains continue to develop, and they understand much more about their father and his place in their life. They don't fumble anymore with the two simple syllables, Dada. They have moved on to more difficult and sophisticated challenges in their life. That's what this word Abba is communicating. This childish, clumsy, at a loss, limited sort of communication. Abba. It's paired with the word father. The word father, that term denotes responsibility. Generation. The father has helped to generate children. Leadership. Trustworthiness, and a lot more. When we talk about father and what a father ought to be, this is what we talk about. This is what we think about. Father is a title of respect. It usually includes fear and reverence from the person speaking. If you were to, and we don't hear this much in our culture today, kids don't usually call their dad father. They call him dad or daddy maybe. We don't typically hear children walking up to their father and saying, excuse me, father, may I speak with you? But using that term would show respect and reverence. And I think we could use more respect and reverence in families these days. It's too formal and out of style for most people. But fathers and fatherhood should be respectable and respected. God has ordained that the family be led by husbands and fathers. Families are supposed to be led by husbands and fathers. Ephesians 5, 22 to 25 tell us this. Ephesians 6, 1 and 4 tell us that fathers lead the family. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers have this responsibility. And the word father denotes this respect and reverence that the position does hold as ordained by God. As respectful children grow, they exchange dada for something akin to father. But again, in the Word of God, in the New Testament, we find Abba, Father, being spoken. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 14. This is the first example of this phrase, and I find it interesting and remarkable. The first time it's recorded in the Bible, it is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is the most remarkable passage of all three. And we're going to look at each time that this phrase is recorded and some things about God that we learn. If we're going to speak to God, if we're going to think about God properly, if we're going to refer to Him, approach Him properly, there are some things that we can know about Him, and it will help us to refer to Him and love Him as we should. Abba, Father. Some remarkable things here. Look at verse 32, Mark 14. I'm in Matthew. I should turn to Mark. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He's about to be arrested and tried and hung on the cross and bear our sins. He was exceeding sorrowful. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And we can only imagine the sorrow and the affliction he was under. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a human baby. He took on human flesh. He never stopped being fully God, even while he was also fully man. And as a result, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the perfect example of how humans ought to live. Perfect example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the humanity of Jesus in those dark hours as he cried out to the Heavenly Father, saying, Abba, Father. We find this phrase two other times, both of them in the epistles of Paul. Romans 8:15, For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And what's significant about this phrase? God is described as the Father 255 times in the New Testament. The word Father pertaining to God is not uncommon. But why does the Spirit cry, Abba, Father? We find that in Romans 8. In these three instances, we see specific elements of the relationship that true saints have with God as their Heavenly Father. I think that it's easy for religious people to wax eloquent about God as the Father, and they're just talking off their head, off the top of their head. It's not a heart thing. When you come to God, and if you've known God very long at all, personally, as your Savior, if He has been your Father, Heavenly Father, very long at all, there are times when you come to Him and you cry out to Him in impotence, in sorrow, in bewilderment, Abba, Dada, I need help. This relationship, like a toddler does. We're not very scholarly and very eloquent in our sorrow and our affliction. We cry out from our heart, and that's what the Lord did. Again, it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, cried out, "Abba, Father." And I would ask you, is God your Abba, Father? Let's look at this passage in Mark chapter 14. We'll see some things that the Lord expresses in Mark 14:36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Again, Abba and Father. He's communicating different things about the Heavenly Father. These two words are synonyms, but also very different. And we find some simple elements in this verse. First of all, we see in this simple prayer of his, absolute trust in God's power. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." And I think about a toddler and little kids, little children usually think their dad is Superman. He can do anything. He can lift anything. He can solve anything. He can fix anything. He has the best jokes. Maybe not you, your dad, I don't know. So everyone's different. But everybody at least gets an eye roll from their jokes when fathers tell jokes. But little kids usually think their dad is Superman. And as kids get older, you know, they understand that dad is limited in some ways, but God has all power. God truly has all power. 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Christ said, "All things are possible unto thee." It's important to communicate that and believe that about God. Absolute trust in God's power. 2 Chronicles 20:6, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Of course he is all of that. The toddler can't understand or articulate his father's abilities. The toddler doesn't understand what all that means. But he can reach out and say, "Dada," and expresses that trust. Absolute trust in his earthly father. No matter how much we understand about the Heavenly Father, no matter how well we can describe and define his abilities, he will still always be far beyond our comprehension. You can study the Word of God and you can see God work and you can grow and you should grow in your ability to understand who God is and what He does. But at the end of the day, you will never be able to understand even the smallest bit of His infinite character. We'll never plumb the depths of God's nature. It's better that way because He is God. We may wax eloquent in talking about the Father's power. We may understand some things about it. But He still should be our Abba, Father. Is He yours? Religion can make us feel very proud, very accomplished, very wise, very scholarly. But when you know the Lord in your heart and you come to Him in your brokenness, as Christ was this night, none of that scholarliness really helps you. He needs to be your Abba, Father. Christ also expresses absolute trust in God's care. He says, "Abba, Father," in Mark 14:36, "all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." Why did he ask that? Well, the sinless Christ dreaded becoming sin. And that stress was intense. He was not looking forward to the cross because of the sin. No doubt he knew there would be physical pain and nobody would look forward to that. But Christ was dreading becoming sin. Luke 22:44 says, "Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Matthew 26:39, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" He was asking for a way out, and he knew there was no way out. God the Son In his deity, Jesus knew that this was the climax of his earthly life and ministry. This was why he came. This was the penultimate moment of being sent as the Messiah. He came to shed his blood for sin. He was expecting it. He was prepared for it. He was ready. He knew there wasn't a way out. But in his humanity, he didn't want to go through with that trial. He wanted a way out. He wanted another way, if it were possible. He was asking for God the Father for his care. And he turned to the Father for help. I'm so thankful that in that moment, he wasn't actually physically running. He wasn't trying to escape the soldiers. He wasn't trying to hide. He wasn't putting on a disguise. He wasn't renouncing what he had taught so that they would decide not to crucify him. He was turning to the Father for help because the Father is the one who cares for his children. Where do you turn when you need help? Where do you turn when you're looking for deliverance and for a way out? Do you turn to your own abilities? Do you turn to other people? Absolute trust in God's care. The Lord turned to the Father. He is a perfect example for us. When you find yourself in a mess, do you go to God for help? What about before you find yourself in a mess? Do you turn to God for help? God's care is trustworthy. Do you trust the Father's care, or do you prefer to trust your own abilities? Do you pray only as a last resort? We can wax eloquent in extolling God's love and interest in our lives. We can praise his interest in the lives of his children. We can sound very knowledgeable, but is he your Abba, Father? When you need help, do you turn to him this way? We see in Mark 14:36, Christ says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He demonstrates and expresses absolute trust in God's wisdom. He said, "All things are possible. Take away this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." In spite of his dread, the Lord surrendered to whatever the Father chose. It's hard for us to do that. We want it our way, and we get upset when God doesn't agree. We get ourselves in a mess, and we say, "I want this way out. God, you have to do this. Lord, this is the solution. Please do. I know you're powerful. I know you care for me, so it has to be this way." But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but that what thou wilt." It's easy for us to say, "God, do what I want." And we ask that because often we don't really care what he thinks, which makes us God, and it reflects a doubt of God's wisdom. Christ had absolute trust in God's wisdom. We can say, "Well, God didn't do what I wanted. I guess it's because he couldn't do what I wanted." That doubts God's power. We could say, "God didn't do what I wanted. I guess it's because he doesn't care." And that doubts God's love. But when we say, "God, do whatever you decide is best," I trust that no matter how it looks or feels to me, you know what ought to be done because you do all things well. Again, a child, a toddler, "Dada," that's expressing trust and reliance and peace in that Father. Christ said, "Abba, Father." Absolute trust in God's power, absolute trust in God's care, absolute trust in God's wisdom. Do we talk to God this way? Do we trust him this way? Is he this real to you? You might be able to stand up and give quite a speech about all that God is and what he says about himself, but really, salvation comes down to a relationship. Your heart and soul's relationship with God's spirit, God's soul. What kind of relationship is that? Is it mainly up here, or is it in your heart? We see Christ in the garden and how he expressed some very important truths through this phrase and in context with this phrase. Let's look at the other reference, Romans chapter 8, the second reference in the New Testament in the Bible. It only appears three times in the Bible, all in the New Testament. We see the second one here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again, to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I found this, there's a powerful contrast in this verse. The spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. It says, the spirit of bondage, not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So it the spirit of adoption that we find, the spirit of his son, is not the spirit of bondage to fear. Bondage, as we know, speaks of slavery and servility. Slaves are often treated roughly and are harshly punished when they do not perform their duties. They are motivated by fear. And this word fear here comes from the Greek word from which we get phobia. And we understand a phobia, it's a terror. It's a gripping, sometimes all-encompassing fear, controlling fear. And that's what it's talking about, the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. That is not the spirit of adoption that we have. That is not the spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not this phobia, this fear, this terror. For slaves, good behavior usually means good treatment. They perform well, they're treated better. It is earned. Some religions view God as treating his followers this way. I think about Islam as being a religion that is often controlled by fear, and people do what they do and do unnatural things, suicidal missions out of fear for this God that they serve. But that is not the God of the Bible. We do not have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. It's not this fearing, terrorized, phobia kind of spirit. True Christianity is very different. It says, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Paul is writing to saved people in Rome, and he says, ye have received, all of you individually have received the spirit of adoption. Notice the capital S on spirit. This is the spirit of God. And a way to describe that, an aspect of the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption shows God's love toward us and shows our place of belonging. We understand what adoption is. It is a child being brought into a family that they were not born into. And how does that happen? It happens when the parents, humanly speaking, when the parents choose that child and bring them in because of love, because of benevolence, a desire to bless. And if you've been saved, you've been adopted into God's family. You have received that spirit of adoption. It's not the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You're not in God's family because you earned it, and you can't be excluded from God's family if you fail to continue earning it. It's not a fear that Christians are driven by. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When a child is adopted, they are permanently received into their new family. When a sinner is saved, they are adopted into the family of God permanently, eternally, through the grace of God. A taskmaster is interested in the slave's production and how the slave can benefit the master. A father, and especially the heavenly father, is interested in his child's well-being, and the father seeks to benefit the child. A slave owner, a taskmaster, says, slave, what are you going to do for me? A father says to the child, what can I do for you? The spirit of adoption. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm so thankful for the spirit of adoption that we have received. Many people try to perform to please God. They try to do everything right because God's going to crush them or going to judge them if they don't perform just right. But that's not the spirit of adoption. It does matter what we do. It does matter how we live. We ought to obey God. But we do not have the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption. And if you don't know what that spirit is like, if you have never experienced that spirit of adoption, I would challenge you to consider whether or not you're truly saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the writer here is comparing earthly fathers with heavenly fathers, and how an earthly father, if he cares for his children, will chastise and will correct, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the Bible says. And that is true of spiritual children as well. Foolishness is in all of our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. And God is right to chastise and correct his children. He does that for our benefit, the passage says, because he loves us. That's a proof that he is our father. The spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into God's family if you're saved, and he is interested now in your well-being. He doesn't scourge you like a taskmaster scourges a slave. He doesn't crush you when you step out of line. He corrects you, and he loves you, and he helps you, and he chastises you for your own well-being. And I would ask you, have you ever experienced God's chastening? When God chastens you, you know it. When God corrects you, you get the message. God is able. You and I aren't very smart. I'm not here saying we're intelligent like God. We can too often we're unintelligent. We're slow to understand. But God's not limited by our inability to understand things. God knows exactly how to communicate with us so that we get the message. He's not limited in that. He's God. He can get through to us. And when he chastises us, we get the message. Has God ever chastised you? Has God ever scourged you as a father would scourge his child for your well-being? And if you would say, no, I'm not really sure that that's ever happened to me. You know, I try to do what's right, but I don't know that I could say that God's ever really corrected me. Well, the Bible says God corrects and chastises all his children because he loves them. So if that's never happened to you, I would challenge you, you may not have yet received the spirit of adoption. Because there are times when God either allows you to get into a mess, or he corrects you before you get into the mess, and he shows you your sin, and he shows you your proud and hard heart. He shows you your willfulness and your stubbornness. He shows you your self-righteousness, and he breaks you. And all you can say is something like, Abba, Father, I don't even know how to fix this. I don't know how to get out of this mess. I can't change myself. I can't become like you. I am powerless. Abba, Father, help! Has that ever happened to you? Do you know what that's like? You can't be God's child and never go through that. You can't be the child of God and never go through that. Because everyone who is saved has been given the spirit of adoption. When you've been adopted, you know you belong. Your place in God's family doesn't depend on your performance. It is based on your relationship to your Father. It's based in his love and his care for you. You may then go boldly and frequently to Almighty God, crying, Abba, Father. What a blessing. When you've been adopted, you belong. You have a place. You have a home. My children come to me with all kinds of issues in a day. The issues range from maybe injuries to spiritual and emotional issues, to curious questions, to frivolous and unimportant things. I mean, you know what children are like. They come to daddy with all kinds of things, and it is their right to do so. It is their right to come to me with that. And I can be impatient sometimes. Really, do we have to talk about this? I remember a time about 30 seconds ago we were talking about this. Why are we talking about it again? You know the why are, but it's their right to come to me because I'm their dad. They're my child. They are in my family. It is their right. They come to me boldly. And God wants his children to come to him that way. Casting all your care upon him. Lord, this is silly. I know I shouldn't be struggling with this. I know, but I am. Come to him. Go to him with it. Boldly. Unhesitatingly. Even if the last time was 30 seconds ago. It's your right. Is God your Abba, Father? We like to come to God knowledgeably, and I've referred to this already, knowledgeably and in a refined and intellectual way, Father. But that just lifts us up. You know, when you come to God as your heavenly Father, just be honest with him. Just be humble. Abba, Father. We can understand some things about him. We can understand what is implied and meant and included in the word Father. But our heart condition so often, if we're honest and if we truly know him, our heart condition is more along the lines of Abba, Father. Lastly, let's see the third reference here, Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. We see the Spirit of his Son. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this is significant because we already read about the Son of God crying, Abba, Father. The same Spirit that he had, the Bible says, the Spirit of his Son is sent to our hearts. Notice, capital S Spirit, capital S Son, crying, Abba, Father. And it says, because ye are sons. Well, Paul is writing the epistle to the Galatians is a region, the region of Galatia, many churches in that region. Obviously, when we think of sons, we think of males. Males can be sons, females, daughters. We understand this. But Paul is writing to many people saying sons, and he's not referring to gender here. He's referring to something different. He's referring to a spiritual sonship, and we're going to talk about what that means. What is that Spirit of his Son? First of all, it's the Spirit of having rightful access to God. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We talked about Christ in the garden, praying boldly to Christ, or to God, relying on his power, trusting in his care, trusting in his wisdom. Here I am, I'm in distress, help me. I'm coming to God boldly, and you and I ought to come to God boldly. If you're ashamed to go to God with your burdens, you're not thinking right, because he already knows about your burdens and your struggles and your failures. Come to him boldly if you're his child. You should do that. It is your right. He is your Father. Christ is our high priest, and he comes boldly before God the Father to intercede for us. With that Spirit of his Son, we may and should come boldly before God as well. The Spirit of his Son is the Spirit of having rightful access. It's also the Spirit of trust, and we talked about Christ's absolute trust in God's power and in God's care and in God's wisdom. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The Spirit of his Son is the Spirit of trust. So we come to God crying, Abba, Father. I trust in everything that God is. He loves me. He cares for me. He knows what's best for me. And I just want what he wants. Too often, we just want what we want. And we want God to agree with that. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. No, it's not. It's better to ask for permission and then to submit ourselves to whatever God wants, letting him choose. We trust him and his power and his wisdom. The Spirit of his Son is the Spirit of trust. It's also the Spirit of privilege. You look in the Bible, and in probably many cultures today operate this way as well. In Bible times especially, it was the son that was expected to inherit the inheritance of the father. I believe it's Numbers, I think it's mentioned in Deuteronomy as well. There was one family in the nation of Israel where the father didn't have any sons. I think it was he had four or five daughters, and the inheritance of land was given to each family in Israel. And this father had a problem because he had only daughters. It was the son that was supposed to inherit. And so God gave them a special exception because there were no sons. But throughout that culture, he made provisions for what would happen if that existed again. All daughters, no sons, because it was the son that's expected to inherit. And so he says, ye are sons in Galatians 4:6. Ye are sons. It's the spirit of privilege. All people, all saints, all children are inherited, heirs will have inheritance in God. We are all heirs with Christ. We all receive blessing and inheritance from the Father. We find this referred to the prodigal son. We know that account. Luke 15:11, the younger of them, of the two sons, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. What an amazing thought. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The spirit of his son is the spirit of the heir. The spirit, the sonship, and you and I are joint heirs. But only if you're saved. The spirit of his son cries, Abba, Father. Is God your Abba, Father? Turn to Romans chapter 8 and we'll finish up. I think about the firstborn son in a family in Bible times. He was the most privileged. He was given the birthright. And we remember reading about Jacob and Esau and the birthright. The birthright was typically a double portion of the inheritance that the rest of the sons received. The firstborn received it because he was the heir, the firstborn. He was the firstborn son. Special privilege, special portion. Christ is described as being the firstborn, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, capital S, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ is the firstborn, of course, he's the only begotten son of God. And I'm not saying that you and I are going to be on the level of God. Make that clear. I don't know if that's a misunderstanding. You and I are not deity. We're not God. We're sinners. But spiritually, we are adopted into God's family. We're made to be the children of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. And all I'm trying to express is here, this spirit of his son is a spirit of privilege, having direct access to God, having this inheritance. Christ is the firstborn, and we've been given the spirit of his son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn among the saints. The firstborn is secure in his privileged status. That birth order cannot be changed. He is assured of getting the special blessing from his Father. Christ had that spirit, and so may we. We may be secure and assured in our privileged place in God's heart. We need never wonder if God's love for his children has begun to wane, or if he loves others of his children more than us. He is no respecter of persons, and he loves all his children the same. We all have that privileged place before him. We may and we should come boldly to him, humbly and reverently, expecting him to do what is best for us, because he loves us as only the Heavenly Father can love. We come to him in our weakness and our ignorance, crying, Abba, Father. Is God your Abba? If he's not, the devil is your spiritual father. And you're on your way to a devil's hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But God will judge all sin justly. And sinners end up there too if they die in their sins. But you can know Christ as your personal Savior. God, the Heavenly Father, can be your Abba, Father. You can receive the Spirit of adoption. You can receive the Spirit of His Son. But you have to come to Christ in faith for His payment and repentance of your sins. You have to agree with God about your sin. You can believe the gospel and live. As the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today can be the day when you get saved. Today can be the day that you become God's child. You can have an Abba Father relationship with Him starting today. Is He your Abba Father? He's the perfect Father. He's a loving Father. And He won't let His children remain the same. He accepts you as you are, but He doesn't leave you as you are. He changes you into the image of His dear Son. And if that's never happened, it can happen for you today. Will you come? Let's pray. Father, I pray.